one whose name is holy is here gathered in this place this morning, and he greets you with these words, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the mighty and transforming work of the Holy Spirit. We welcome all of you to worship this morning here at LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church on this second Sunday of Advent. Whether you are here in the sanctuary or whether you're watching online, we are so glad that you have joined us in worship this morning. We invite you to take advantage of some of the events for the 10 o'clock hour. They are listed in your bulletin, some opportunities for fellowship and faith formation. And if you are a visitor this morning, or a regular attender, or perhaps a newer member, there is a special coffee time for you that takes place in the parlor that's down the hall and to your left, and you're welcome to join there for a time of refreshments for those people. As we approach our holy God this Advent season, let us open our hearts before him as we admit our failures, confess our sins, and acknowledge our need. Almighty God, you gave us the greatest gift of all time, the gift of your Son. Yet we have not returned that gift by loving you with all our hearts, all our soul, and all our strength, nor have we loved our neighbors as ourselves. Forgive us, O God, for our lukewarm faith, for our apathy in furthering your kingdom, and for the personal sins we now confess to you in silent prayer. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Jesus said, I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. This candle as a sign of the light of Christ. Isaiah 42:16. Hear what the prophet Isaiah says. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them.
Would you join me in these words of forgiveness that we find from 1 John chapter 1? God is light. In him there is no darkness at all.
If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth.
But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin.
In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven.
I'd like to invite my youngest brothers and sisters to come up and join me on the step. Welcome back. All right. Here we go. Good morning, friends. We get to be here today at 8:40, and you made it, and you're looking ready. We are getting ready, as you know, because we just lit the second Advent candle. We're getting ready to celebrate a birthday in a couple weeks, right? Whose birthday are we going to remember in a couple weeks? Yep. Okay, so you got that. Sometimes, this time of year, it's really hard for us to keep waiting. We're waiting and waiting, and the light is growing and growing. And this morning, we also get to do something else. You see the silver trays up here, and that means that we're celebrating communion. in the service. You guys will be in children's worship, but I wanted to spend a little time asking some questions about the elements of communion. I have a question for us all to think about together. Do you think that these silver trays and this bread and this juice this morning just poof, magically appeared up here? Did that happen? No. No, you're so right. That did not magically happen. Our dear and beautiful and early rising communion coordinators came really early, and they cut the little pieces of bread, and they poured juice in the little cups for the people. And I got another question for you. Before the communion servers could do what they were doing, what had to happen? Well, somewhere, somehow, a baker had to bake this bread, and a juice extractor had to press this juice through a press and bring it to the store. And before that could happen, there were harvesters out working in some fields, harvesting wheat that grew and cutting off grapes that grew on vines. And before that, well, who had to be part of things? Farmers had to take good care of their fields and prune their vines. I found out this week that it takes months from the time a little kernel of wheat goes into the ground for a wheat stalk to be ready and ripe for cutting down. And something is true about this even more so. From the time a grapevine that is little is planted, it takes years for it to grow grapes that can be made into juice. So we had to wait, even though you don't know it, we had to wait an awfully long time for this meal to be ready for the people of the church this morning. The reason I wanted to talk to you about that is this. We're waiting for Jesus to come, and while we wait for him to return, he doesn't leave us without food. He keeps us going. He's working in the background all the time so that he can come back at just the right time. And when we celebrate that he gave his body for us and he shed his blood for us, we get strength to keep waiting for him to come back. That's what I wanted to share with you today. Congregation, what is our prayer for these children? The Lord be with you and also with you. Go in peace.
Before we go to God in prayer this morning, there are some updates in addition to what is already in the bulletin. First of all, Betty Kingma is currently hospitalized after abdominal surgery. Jerry Kreif is listed in the bulletin. He remains hospitalized and will likely begin hospice care this week. And then Rob Enting, we announced this last Sunday. He was hospitalized for much of this week for pneumonia and an infection, but he has now returned home. And if you have a prayer request you would ever like prayed for by the prayer team, there are cards in the pew racks. They're on the back side of the sermon note cards. You can fill that out, drop it in the wood box outside the chapel entrance, and the prayer team welcomes those. We love to pray for them, and we keep them confidential. This week, as the prayer team met, or last week rather, we thought about the words of Luke 1, verse 13, as we think about this story of John the Baptist in our sermon series. And there we read, "But the angel said to Zechariah, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard.'" So this morning, we do not need to be afraid, because our prayers will be heard. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we come to you this morning and we admit that there are times when we are afraid. Afraid of what we have done in the past, afraid of what we are facing now, or afraid of things that lie ahead. Fill us with courage, Lord, knowing that nothing escapes your gaze, that you hold us by your right hand, that all things happen by your plan and purpose, and that you are able to do beyond what we can think or imagine. Remind us once again, O God, of the amazing story of Advent and Christmas and the miraculous way you brought people, places, and events together so that salvation could come to earth. Father, we thank you for your hand of faithfulness this morning to Dirk and Maria Glover and the birth of Phoebe Adriana. Father, we pray that you would bless that family, now a family of three. Father, we pray for Esther Dyke. We thank you for the healing that she has experienced after 2+ weeks in the hospital. But we also pray for wisdom and clarity going forward so that Esther can receive the best care possible. Father, we thank you that Rob Benting has been able to return home and that his health has improved. But we pray for your healing hand to continue to be upon him and for wisdom for his doctors. We think, O Lord, of those who have experienced surgery this past week, Mamani Postma, Steve Schroeder, John Voskel, Betty Kingma. We pray that your healing hand would continue to be upon each and every one of them and that you would supply all their needs. We continue to pray for Steve Palazzolo. We thank you that he has been matched with a bone marrow donor. We pray, Father, that as tests continue, that things will be able to go forward so that he will be able to have the transplant. Father, we lift before you Jerry Kreif and Susan and the entire family. We thank you, Father, for your care for them, but we pray that you would continue to supply your mercy and your grace as Jerry begins hospice care this week. We also think of others who need your leading. Father, we think of the Diaz family who will transition to a new phase of ministry in Miami, Florida. We thank you for that call placed upon Jordanus and pray that you would bless them during this time of transition. Father, as they follow your call, we pray that you would raise up more people to serve as ministers, missionaries, and other church capacities. Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." So we are asking for what Jesus told us to ask, for more workers in our denomination and in churches around the world. Father, we lift before you Yuri and Carmen Alcavar, our missionaries. They currently serve in Mexico. We pray that you would bless that work, but they too are seeking your leading, wondering if you are calling them to serve refugees in Spain. Father, if that's your desire for them, open the doors so that they may be able to serve you in that place and in that way. We think of those names who are in the fishbowl here at church, those who don't know Jesus as Savior, those who have left the Christian faith, those who are wandering. Father, may your Spirit work in their lives to bring people and places and events together so that they return their hearts to you. Father, we think of those around the world who do know Jesus, but for whom knowing him as Savior is dangerous. Father, protect them and help them be strong in their faith. May their faith serve as an example to those who are doing the persecuting, that they may wonder what is different about them. And we pray for the strengthening of our faith for the people here at LaGrave as well. Bring renewal, O Lord, that we would be people who hunger for you in your ways and who seek to show the light of Christ in all we do. We ask this all in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who came in the midst of a dark world to be the light of the world, the light that can never go out. Amen.
We continue this morning in our sermon series, Preparing the Way of the Lord, with John's ministry. John the Baptist's ministry, you heard hints of that in the song that the choir and the anthem, the choir just sang. And I will be reading from Matthew chapter 3, page 1503 in the Pew Bibles in front of you. Listen to these words. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not think that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into his barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you were with us last week, you know that last week we heard about John's birth. This week, he's grown up a little bit since we got that birth announcement, and if you had been traveling with the relatives who went to meet him when he was little, but you hadn't seen him a whole bunch since then, it might be a shock to meet him today. Of course, Elizabeth had sent those family Christmas letters year after year telling about what the family was up to. John, of course, was growing like a weed, like children do. Uncannily zealous for memorizing Torah, even for a priest's son. Self-directed, responsible in his habits and his interests. And although Elizabeth didn't quite brag, it was clear that John was no ordinary child. He brought so much joy to his parents. He was the pride of his village. At some point, you stopped hearing quite so much about John. He'd graduated and moved out of town. Elizabeth still wrote, but she wrote less and less about John as his life became more and more his own. And then one day, as you're scrolling through your newsfeed or reading your newspaper, a story catches your attention. Out in the wilderness, a desert survivalist, an eccentric preacher. You think about passing that one right by to get to the weather report. But then you pause. That picture of a wild, raggedy wisp of a man, swathed in a camel skin tunic, dreads in his hair. The headline reads, "Man on a mission, lives on locusts and wild honey, preaches, the kingdom is near." And under the photo, a caption, "John the Baptizer in his cave in the Judean wilderness." Huh, you say to yourself. So Cousin John has become a desert preacher. How about that? You aren't sure whether to be horrified or curious. But as you read the article, one thing is quite clear. John is all in on this message. He certainly believes in the ministry he has invested his life in. So you put down the news and you wonder to yourself, I wonder if this is a viral moment. Is John's call into ministry more than a young prophet's passing interest? Is John going to burn out quickly? Or is he on to something more, something lasting? Could it be that what he's up to really is a God thing? Well, disciple Matthew and author Matthew and Jesus certainly have thoughts about John's place in history. In our passage that we just read, Matthew takes the time to quote Isaiah, showing how John's ministry is fulfilling a 700-year-old prophecy from Isaiah's time. John himself is Isaiah's anticipated voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord." John is also the Elijah expected in the final verses of the Old Testament, Malachi 4. "I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children toward their parents. And if he does not, I will come and strike the land with a curse." Jesus himself says John's ministry and effectiveness has earned him in nothing less than a place in the prophet's hall of fame. Matthew 11, Jesus says, "Among those born of women, there is no one who has risen greater than John the Baptist. For all the prophets and the law prophesied up until John," Jesus says, "and now something else is happening. If you're willing to accept it, John is the Elijah who was to come." So John is part of something enormous. No trendy or flyweight ministry here. John has answered the ad for the hefty job ordained for him long before he was born. And the fruit of his ministry will endure long after he dies. He's the last in the parade of Old Testament prophets, going to show the people the error of their ways and pointing them back toward the God of Israel. And his ministry also looks ahead to mark the start of no less than a new chapter in God's interaction with his creation. So John's ministry forms a hinge or a bridge between prophetic expectation and divine visitation. God is coming. He's almost here. John is the warm-up act for the center stage entrance of the long-expected Messiah. And I wonder what we notice about how this Elijah who was to come prepares people to meet Jesus. Well, full of the Holy Spirit, as we heard last week, even from the time he was born, John goes out preaching and baptizing and baptizing and preaching, and he makes sure that people are aware. He paves the way to their hearts and their minds and their lives so that they notice they need to repent. He pulls them out of the brambles and the thorns of their sin so that their eyes can be opened to see they have a need for saving. They have a need for God's Lamb that he'll point to, the one who takes away the sins of the world. John tries to pave the way so that Jesus' ministry can start without any impediment of people's ignorance to their own sin and their need for a Savior. And so a whole bunch of ordinary people come out into the Judean wilderness and respond. They stream out of the cities to meet John at the Jordan. They hear his simple, urgent message, "Repent! The kingdom of heaven is near." It's a message for the small and for the great, for those who know they need to change and those who can't quite see it yet. So many people go out into the wilderness that it attracts the attention of the religious leaders. And so when the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to see John, he turns up the heat on his message. He wants to make sure that they too know baptism can't be just for show. It can't be done because it's popular. A baptism that makes no evidence in a changed life isn't worth much. So John works to light a fire under the people who think they have everything together. That's where his harshest preaching comes out. "You brood of vipers," he says, "who warned you to flee from the wrath that's to come? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and don't begin to say to yourselves, 'We are in the family, we're part of Abraham's line.' Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. But after me is coming one who's more powerful than I am. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear the threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." John's baptism is called a baptism of repentance. And if you've been a Christian for a long time, if you've been here more than 1 week, you know that we go through the moves, the dance steps of repentance each week. We go through rehearsing what's wrong in us before a God who loves us. We come to him, indicating our willingness to change our minds and our hearts and live lives that match. Repentance means we let God lead. We're willing to turn the direction of our lives toward him. It's not a one-time move, but a dance that we do our whole lives with Jesus. If, on the other hand, you're listening this morning and repentance is a grating word for you, if that sounds like sandpaper for your soul, know that when John calls people to repent, if in that all we hear are notes of judgment and not also a pointer to an offer of outside help, that's not John's message. John's baptism for repentance doesn't wash up people who have somehow cleaned themselves up enough to qualify for the kingdom of heaven. Theologian Stanley Hauerwas writes this about John's ministry. John was not offering a better way to live, although a better way to live was entailed by the kingdom he proclaimed was near. It's the proclamation of the kingdom of heaven that creates the urgency of John's ministry. That kingdom doesn't come through our trying to be better people. Rather, the kingdom comes objectively. That objective reality makes our obedience and our repentance imperative. John calls for repentance because the world is being changed. For people who could not wash themselves clean enough for God, the nearness of that heavenly kingdom sets off John's emergency alert system. It's coming. It's coming. Do you see the smoke in the air? Do you see the sparks on the horizon? Get ready, John says. The Roman Empire you're living in, not all there is. Get ready. Prepare to receive a heavenly kingdom in which God will do more than you ask or imagine. So when John baptizes, he says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, to show you know your need. After me comes someone who is more powerful than I am, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So here's my question. It's a trick question, I'll tell you up front. How many people could John's baptism save? Exactly none. Exactly none. Saving wasn't his job. That job belonged to somebody else. John baptizes with water. Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. His presence will come to live in his followers. The fire of his love will burn away everything in them that is not suited for heavenly citizenship. And we will be made new. being purified by the fire of the presence of the one who is not just herald of the kingdom, but bringer of it, will change a person. Might even save them. Jesus will go into the waters of the Jordan to receive John's baptism for repentance. And in Jesus' baptism by John, infinite holiness will identify with the unholy. Jesus will identify with the sin that we carry and enact a repentance for which he has no need. But he will do more than that. No wonder later on John says about Jesus, he must become greater. I must become less. Jesus will carry not just the consequences for our sin, but the sin itself. Far away, so that we no longer labor under it or live under its power, so that it no longer has undeniable control over who we are, so that our consciences can heal from ungodly indifference, and that we can feel legitimate guilt when we sin. But the guilt that Jesus allows into our lives, allows to burn in us even, doesn't harm us. We are forgiven. We are given fresh purpose and renewed hope. Orthodox writer Frederica Matthews Green writes, Jesus didn't come to save us just from the penalty for our sins. He came to save us from our sins. Now, today, if we will only respond to the challenge and let him. The Lord doesn't love us for our good parts and pass over the rest. He died for the bad parts too. And he will not rest until they are set right. Because of Jesus, we receive a baptism in his name, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one name. That baptism does something to us. In Jesus' baptism, we receive a new last name. Christy Mannion, child of God. Chad Borsma, child of God. Avis Vandenacker, child of God. Along with our new family name, we're on our way to receiving a totally new nature. Our baptisms join us with Jesus in his death and his crucifixion and his resurrection and little dyings and risings and dyings and risings are an expected part of our life along our journey with Jesus until he claims us or he comes again. Hearing that Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire is a little scary. Fire can mean destruction. Some of the things we like the best about ourselves might have to go. Treasured habits might go up in smoke. Parts of us that we thought were essential to who we are might be melted down and refashioned by the refiner. Loosening our own grip on these things after Jesus has loosened the grip of those sins in our lives can feel like a little death, a crucible moment, painful, but also intended to transform us. On the other hand, I should also say that there are crucible moments in our lives that come in and don't seem to be at all for the purpose of refining or refashioning us. For those times, when they come, it's so important for us to know ahead of time that we are kept in the crucible of God's love, come what may. Some of you are going through what I would honestly call seasons, crucible seasons. You are in the fire, and it feels like you're in it all the time, and you wonder what God is up to there. I would just submit to you, you're not outside the care of God in that crucible. But it's too much to say that the crucible is there, certainly, because God is working on something in your soul. Maybe instead, the crucible season, the crucible place, is the very place where God is sheltering you. When you worry that this thing that is happening around you and to you might just burn you up entirely. Nothing critical to who we are in Jesus is ever lost. He holds on to us. So if you feel like what's being shaken and sifted in your life is too much, if you hope and pray that whatever is being stripped away from you, leaving a little kernel of wheat behind, know that those things are not essential to who you are in Jesus. Take comfort that Jesus, the one who was to come, the one who is greater than John, joins you in the fire. He is your shield in that place. Nothing essential to who you are in him will be eaten up. Barbara Brown Taylor is a pastor and writer, and she says this about the fire of Jesus' baptism. I don't mean to minimize the danger of God's fire. It's not safe. It can still burn and kill, but it is God's fire. The fire of God's presence, the fire that wants to speak to us, to guide us, to instruct us, to save us. It is the fire of a potter who wants to make useful vessels out of damp clay. It is the fire of a jeweler who wants to refine pure gold from rough ore. It does not have to be the fire of destruction, in other words. It may also be the fire of transformation, a fire that both lights us up and changes us. It is the fire with which Jesus himself baptizes us, inviting us into bright, hot relationship with him. Even when the fire seems bent on consuming us like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, we find that we have company, and that even in the hottest regions of our own personal hells, we do not sweat alone. Friends, that's what incarnation means. We celebrate the coming of that Savior. Hear that glad news. A Savior has come. And so, let each of our hearts prepare a throne and each of our voices a song. Let's pray. God, we are a people whose vision of what you are up to sometimes grows dim or discouraged. We are a people who long to serve you with joy. And so we pray today that as we hear the big good news of the coming of your kingdom, we will put ourselves in your hands because you are good, you are trustworthy, and you are always with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, we come now to the feast, to the treasures of God's grace that are available to us because of Jesus. If you are visiting at LaGrave and you receive communion in your home church, you are very welcome to receive this meal as well among us. I want to let you know that all of the bread is gluten-free. So if you need that, you are safe. You don't have to look for a special side, and everyone can partake in this meal this morning. At just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ came for us. So let's join our hearts in the prayer of thanksgiving. The Lord be with you, and also with you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right for us to give thanks and praise. With joy we praise you, gracious God, for you created heaven and earth. You made us in your image and kept covenant with us, even when we fell into sin. We give you thanks for Jesus Christ, our Lord, who by his life, death, and resurrection opens to us the way of everlasting life. We praise you because Jesus was willing to lay aside his divine power and take on the form of a servant. We give you thanks that he came from heaven, was born of the Virgin Mary, and gave his life for us and for our salvation. Therefore, we join our voices with all the saints and angels and the whole creation to proclaim the glory of your name. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.
Let us continue to pray. Lord our God, send your Holy Spirit so that this bread and cup may be for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we and all your saints be united with Christ and remain faithful in hope and love. Gather your whole church, O Lord, into the glory of your kingdom. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The night before he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
Thank you.
This is food of the heavenly kingdom. So take and eat and remember and believe that Jesus gave his body for the complete forgiveness of all of our sins.
In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Take, drink, remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was shed for the complete forgiveness of all our sins.
The Lord Most High has come in the person and birth of Jesus, and he sends you out this week with his presence and his blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May he lift up the light of his face upon you and give you his peace now and forever. Amen.